Sounds good, Charlie. A new man on the soundboard this morning. Good morning. I know that some of you were wondering about the weather this morning, but when I left, it wasn't all that bad. And when I got here, and then when I went up over the mountain up to Torbrook this morning, it was clear as a bell, but the road was bad. Hadn't been plowed, so it was a little challenge scratching up over the hill and a little challenge sliding back down this morning. So anyhow, good to see those of you who are here, that you're here. And I'll just highlight a couple things in the bulletin before we proceed. As many of you know, I'm sure you can see the tables and chairs set up out there. We were planning on a time of fellowship and refreshments with a potluck meal following the service this morning, and that's still on, right, Darlene? Wonderful. Might be a loaves and fishes experience, you never know. And that's a... Does it? Okay. Well. Wonderful. Wonderful. Okay, tomorrow. I just want to highlight the event tomorrow evening at 5 o'clock. There's a potluck being held at the Middleton Baptist Church. Kind of give folks a chance to meet the new refugee family, the Almaninis. So that starts at 5 o'clock at the Middleton Baptist Church. I did want to draw your attention to that. I had an email. I just read it this morning. And Danny had said that they're not expecting gifts, but if someone should decide they want to give a gift, that probably the best gift would be a gift of money. So just so folks know, I'm just telling you what the email said this morning. This Thursday in the afternoon at 2:30 at the Heart of the Valley Seniors Complex in Middleton. We do this every 6 weeks approximately. But a worship service for seniors. It's always nice to have folks come and join us. Really, the numbers just add a different dynamic, I think, when you have a number of people there with you. And, you know, it doesn't mean you have to come along and sing, but you're welcome to come along and sing. But even just a people's presence would be great. So I don't think there's anything else that I need to say this morning. Someone was telling me in Torbrook, Budgie Trimper, actually, this morning. I don't know if any of you had heard it on the news, but there was an accident on the outskirts of Wolfville where I was told 12 snowmobiles went through a lake. Did anybody else? You did? Did you? Okay. Okay, and that's pretty much the same that I heard too, Bunny. So, anyhow, something to keep on our prayer list, that's for sure. Okay, Jerry, if you would come, please.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is from Proverbs 3, verses 3 to 6. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will favor and a good name. You will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Our first hymn this morning is number 748. I am his and he is mine.
Yeah.
could bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we lift our eyes to see your glory. We open our hearts to receive your love. We engage our minds to understand your truths. We offer our songs to praise your name. Father, as we give you our lives, please take everything that we are so that we may reveal your blessings to the world. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Our responsive reading is on the back of the bulletin, Christian Love. If I could speak all of the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing.
If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing.
Love is patient and kind. Love is not boastful or jealous or proud or rude.
It does not demand its own way, it is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged.
It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out.
Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance.
Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love.
And Linda just snuck in the door, so welcome, Linda.
Still better than when we used to be over in the other building when a person come in at the end, you were walking right in front of everybody. So yes, we're glad you made it, Linda. Very glad. Mention a few things just before we go before God in our pastoral prayer time. Dot Lutz, I'm going to mention Dot. Some of you here know Dot from Torbrook, from the Torbrook Church. Dot recently found out that her cancer has returned. And she's already this past week gone and had one session of radiation. Surgery is no longer an option for her. And my understanding at this point is that she's going to be going for another treatment of radiation next week. And then again the following week, they're doubling up on the radiation doses, I've been told. I haven't heard that from Dot, but I have heard it from, well, Kathleen had told me this morning, so it's probably quite accurate. So keep Dot in your prayers, if you would, please. Also, I think I shared this with some of you, and I don't gather that it's too serious, but Wolford had a fall. Wolford Burns. I know I had called to see last week how Goldie was doing, and he said, well, Goldie's fine. And then I thought, okay, I know what that means. And he had a tumble backwards off the step and hit his head on the driveway there, I think. So he was bruised and sore, but he seemed like he was doing okay. He was the one that answered the phone, but keep Wolford in your prayers. Mentioned about the 12 people on the snowmobiles. Certainly want to keep that in our prayers as well. I'm going to ask you to pray for our daughter, Lindsay. Some things are going on in Lindsay's health that we don't really know what it's going to amount to yet, but it sounds like it could be fairly serious. So at this point, it sounds possibly like some kind of autoimmune disease that may be starting to rear its head. So, but we don't know, but just keep her in your prayers, if you would, please. She just got out of hospital. She's back home. She ended up with a blood clot. She's had so many different things, but she ended up with a blood clot in her arm, which is very rare. And she had iritis not too long before that, which is very rare as well. So it's pointing towards something that just not able to identify it yet. So it's been quite an ordeal for her, and for certainly it's been on her mom's mind and my mind. So we appreciate your prayers. So let's go before God. Father, we fully understand the uncertainty of life, this life, that is. But we know full well of the certainty of the life to come. And so we're grateful as we gather here this day, especially it being Valentine's Day, because we're mindful of the truth of your word that tells us, an expression of which we've just read collectively, that love is the greatest of all of the qualities that we can possess and which reflect the true heart of your nature. And so we're grateful this morning as we gather here that we can be mindful of love. I thank you for those who have put a great effort into seeing that the building was decorated such that gifts were handed out and a meal has been prepared. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we can share these precious moments together. We are reminded of the teaching of your word, Lord, because we know that your son Jesus was asked very specifically of all the commandments, which is the greatest. And those words resonate in our hearts and minds many times because it tells us that we are to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength. And we are to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In fact, Father, it's very clear from your proclamation in your word that love becomes the identifying mark of those who truly are yours. And you told us that we are to love others just as you have loved us, and that by that loving, we would prove to the world that we are your disciples. So again, it's so immensely important. And then we turn in Galatians chapter 5 to the list of those results that come about in our lives when we allow the Spirit to work on us. And we see that the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then we were just confronted with the reading from 1 Corinthians 13, Father, which ends by saying that the greatest thing that will remain when all else has fallen is love. So we come with that that understanding this morning, and we examine our own hearts on an ongoing basis to ask ourselves, are we really a loving people? And Father, I know that what is recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 13 is very much an ideal, but yet you constantly call us to strive toward that ideal. And I pray that we would be those who would take up the challenge with the help of your Spirit, and that as we journey through life, each day might reflect an incremental change toward a greater depth in the expression of love that we can have toward one another. I pray you be with us this morning as a congregation. Lord, I realize that the weather has been such that many folks have not been able to join us. And that's the way it happens this time of year. And so I'm grateful for those who are here and for the chance we'll have following this service to share in moments of fellowship and in a meal that who knows what variety it might contain. We thank you that you've placed us in this part of the world, that you've gifted us, that you've called us. And obviously, Lord, it is your desire to use us in reaching out to others in the sharing of the gospel message. Pray again that we would be faithful in response to that. We're grateful that we're able to sing songs and share life together and just get together and joke and laugh and carry on and be serious. And, you know, as each moment demands, Lord, you allow us this exchange, this experience of life. That we don't walk this earth alone, that we walk it with one another and with you in our midst. We pray, mindful of the folks that we have mentioned. I do think of Wilford, and I know that he's in his senior years, Lord, and I know that a fall such as this can be quite traumatic. So I do pray that you would continue to nurse him back to health. We're also thankful that Goldie seems to be doing so well with her latest surgery. Pray for Dot Lutz and Torbrook. I know exactly how she feels in this moment. Probably not exactly, but very closely how she feels in this moment and the questions and thoughts in her minds. And so we pray that you would be with her as she goes through these trials and challenges. Pray for my daughter, Lindsay. Father, it's been difficult to watch one of your own go through for the last year and a half the things that she has gone through with the constant attacks on her health. Where at such a young age, she's been debilitated to the point where oftentimes she's not even been able to go to work. So I pray for your grace in her life. I pray for your presence with myself and with Marion and with the rest of our family as well. And I thank you that we can be here as family this morning and have the encouragement and support of others around us. I pray this morning for those folks who were involved in the accident near Wolfville. Don't know many details, Lord. Don't know how serious it might have been, but certainly had the potential to be very serious. So I pray that all things went as well as they possibly can. And for any families that may be negatively impacted, Lord, to whatever extent that may be, I pray for your comfort in their hearts in these moments. I pray for our world. Lord, I know that we never know when the end will come, and nobody can set a date or a time. That's abundantly clear, but you've told us that there will be signs, there will be indicators. And as we look around and see so much decline in just about every aspect of life that we could imagine, we certainly wonder. And yet, at the same time, we come in confidence, knowing that at the end of the day, whenever that may be, you have a place for all who trust in you. So let us not lose sight of that truth. Let us not be drugged down by the things of life, although we certainly should be concerned. Let us be a loving people. Let us share the gospel when opportunity presents itself. May you receive all of the credit and all the praise for anything that might positively be impacting upon others through us. For we pray this now, in Jesus' name.
Because he lives.
invite the ushers. Do we have ushers this morning? To come and receive the offering at this time, please. Stand with me, please, as we sing the doxology. Just sung, we praise you with the feelings we have inside of ourselves. We praise you, Lord, with the thoughts in our minds. As we come before you now, we praise you with our whole being. We thank you that we're a part of your family. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, to the extent to which you have gone to acquire the eternal security that is ours in Christ. And now we surrender these offerings to you gladly, desiring you, Lord, to use them in the way you best see fit, in the service of the gospel ministry of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I cherry-picked a couple of verses this morning for the scripture reading. Cherry-picked them in the sense that I've kind of just extracted them right out of pretty much the center of a rather extended teaching in Scripture, but I do so and acknowledge that so that you might, should you wish, read the surrounding verses and gather the fuller context of it. I also didn't want to start a war by reading this section on husbands and wives, so. But no, that's simply not what I want to focus on this morning so much, is what I'm going to zero in on these three verses. Paul writes this: as the Scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What am I going to do with that? Thank you so much, Jerry. Darlene had asked me a few weeks ago, you know, a lot of what happens with the decorations and the plans, and we're so grateful and so thankful for Darlene. We truly are. I know. There are others involved. I know. I just know where the drive comes from. but we really appreciate it, and we certainly appreciate the others as well. But anyway, she said, would you mind doing a message on marriage? And I said, well, I'll certainly give that a go. I looked back in my notes, and I found that I've actually only ever done, to my knowledge, one other message way, way, way back on marriage. So this is where we're going to journey this morning. I love the expression of that passage that I read. And as you will see in a few moments, it's because of the wording of that passage that I've titled the message this morning, Imperfect Oneness, which is also why I highlighted when we read the responsive reading earlier that I really think that when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, that it is also one of those passages that sets a very high standard, probably so high that no human being can attain it, which is also similar to Proverbs 31 in that respect, where it talks about a wife of noble character, which again sets that standard so high that no human being could probably reach it. And the problem, not the problem, I guess the challenge I would say with that is that we can read these things and then we measure our own particular circumstance, our own point in life, our own spiritual development, and we say, oh, I have fallen so much short of the mark. And so I kind of want to talk about that sort of dynamic of being drawn towards something that we can never fully accomplish in this life, but yet at the same time the expectation is there for us to stay on that journey and to keep on the narrow and straight path and to head toward trying to meet that goal. But it will, at the end of the day, at the end of this day, at the end of this day, what I mean by that is the end of our day on this earth, it will still be an imperfect oneness. So this message should be quite evident, I think, to most, is one in keeping with the theme of Valentine's Day. I want to confess it's a challenging topic. A challenging topic in terms of being able to explain all of the dynamics involved. Indeed, we can't. I couldn't help but take note, I don't remember which evening it was, when we were watching the Simpson lectures and when they opened it up to questions and somebody stood up, but have you thought about this? And I have found myself in that position many times in preaching messages. You can't include everything in a message. There are always going to be things that are related to it that you have to leave alone for another time. So I'm telling you that because this message this morning, you know, you're not going to leave here and say, oh, now I know what marriage is all about. I'm going to focus in on one particular dynamic of it that will come out of, that has come out of our text. So let me from the outset set the stage as to why I think this is so. And in doing that, I want to go immediately to the text in order to justify the limitations regarding a full and complete revealing of the dynamics of marriage. And it goes beyond marriage. Actually, I should put it this way, probably, that some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning don't just apply in the marriage context, they also apply in terms of the Christian family. So anyone who professes to be a Christian, there are going to be elements of this that are our responsibilities as well. Paul points us to the Scriptures in verse 31. He makes that statement. And, you know, the question that we have to entertain, first of all, is what Scriptures is he talking about? Because it's not the New Testament, because it was not available at the time that he would have written this. So he's obviously referring back to the Old Testament. If you happen to have a Bible that kind of does that work for you and shows you where it come from, you'll see that it does indeed take you back to the Old Testament. So that's where Paul is coming from. And here's what he says. As the Scriptures say, as the Old Testament says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I hope you see the challenge from the get-go here. In what way and to what extent do a husband and wife become one? When I hear this reference, my mind resonates and it goes back to something that is very familiar probably to many of us. And that is the prayer that Jesus offered in John chapter 17, because his prayer falls right in line, not in the context of marriage, but in the context of all believers, falls right in line with this this aspiring toward becoming one. So Jesus begins, first of all, if you're familiar with that prayer in John 17, by praying for all of his disciples. And then, in a sense, he kind of reaches beyond that and reaches out and grabs a hold of everyone. Here's what he says in John chapter 17 and verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, that is, those who were present with him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. And so I'm hoping that we can see in that he's reaching out through time, in a sense. He's reaching forward in time, and he's wrapping everyone in prayer. He's gathering in all believers, no matter what their historical point in history might be, including you and including me. And he leaves no believer outside the loop of this prayer. And so after he has collected all of Christendom together, what is the essence of his prayer? Verse 21, I pray that they will all be one. And the questions pop up in my mind again. One in what way? One to what extent? And so the text goes on in John chapter 17 and verse 21 and says, this is Jesus praying, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. So there you go. All clear now, right? Everybody knows what that means. I'll tell you what I think is happening here and where I'm going to go with this. Is that when I think of the concept of oneness, I think we need to keep in mind those two realms that we've often talked about, the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. And that in the heavenly realm, I think the ultimate experience will be one of oneness, but it will be oneness to the extent and degree that we cannot wrap our minds around right now in this world. And yet, at the same time, there is a oneness on earth that we are called to that is representative of this higher one, but can never reach that, and that's why I've called it imperfect oneness. And so we have that constant goal of striving toward that, but we'll never be able to attain it on this side of the sod, as they say. So I guess what I'm trying to communicate is I believe that the very thing that we're going to be talking about here results in the fact that really we were standing on holy ground. And by that I mean we are confronted with a reality beyond the full comprehension of human understanding. That there is something about the nature of the divine and the connectedness between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we are encouraged toward and yet cannot fully grasp. And so when Paul makes a similar assertion in our text about marriage, he follows it up with this statement in verse 32, this is a great mystery. And it's a mystery for now, but I don't think it will be a mystery in eternity. And he goes on to say, in addition to this is a great mystery, but he says, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And so the ideal goal of oneness within the context of marriage is to some extent reflective of the eventual union that will happen between Christ and his church. I don't want to leave the impression, so I need to make note of it here. I don't want to leave the impression that the church, which is composed of those who've made a commitment of belief and acceptance of Christ, and marriage, which is a commitment of belief and acceptance between a couple before God, I don't want to say they're the same thing, because they're not. But I do believe they share a similar goal, and that is oneness. And so all I wish to draw at this point from this connection is that this shared striving toward oneness is something that marriage partners are called toward and Christian believers are called toward. I want to say, secondly, that the fullness of what this oneness is out of our reach in terms of our full grasp of understanding it. And I believe that even at the end of this message, at the end of a gazillion messages, that we would still have to say it remains in the realm of a great mystery, as Paul defined it here. And so it is for this reason that I have chosen this title, as I said, Imperfect Oneness. And the significance of this title is that it identifies the goal of oneness, but qualifies it in such a sense that it is humanly not possible to attain the ideal of oneness in all of its completeness. So we are left. We are left with the struggle, the call to struggle, of always striving toward a set goal of perfection, while at the same time being aware that we can never achieve it. So I'm going to go back to my cartoon. Cartoons probably speak to me more than anything, perhaps. And I know I've used this a million times, likely, but it is so relevant of the chap who's sitting on the donkey. He has a fishing rod in his hand, and out on the end of the fishing rod is a carrot holding it before the donkey. And that's the only way you can get the donkey to move forward. The donkey is always aspiring toward that carrot. If you give the donkey the carrot, what's he going to do? He's going to eat the carrot. He's going to stop. But so long as you hold that carrot out there, the donkey is always going to move forward. Now, I'm not saying we're all a bunch of donkeys, okay, in that respect. But in one sense, we are. Because God is holding before us something that he wants us constantly to aspire toward, but we can never attain. And I know that it oftentimes is our conclusion in circumstances like that in other areas of life where we say, well, what's the use? I might as well just give up. I can't achieve it anyway. And I don't think that's where God wants us to go with this. And so what I want to do at this point is I want to give you a biblical example, which I believe at least approximates capturing this dynamic. And it comes from Paul, who wrote these very words that are our text this morning. But it comes from Paul's description in his driving motivation as a Christian. And we can find it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Listen to Paul's words. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. I think that connects dead on with where we are. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says this, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And I really think that summarizes it and sums it up, this call we have. Did you capture that dynamic of always reaching outward towards something that will not be fully achievable in this life, but is still something we're called to strive toward? Do you remember when we read the responsive lesson this morning, the statement that was in that, that now I see in part and incomplete, but then I shall see fully? You know, we can't reach this goal that God is calling us toward, but we must always strive for it. With regard to marriage specifically, there is the matter of the spiritual state of the partners, similar to Christian believers. Marriage, from a biblical point of view, is a threefold union: a man, a woman, and God. Let me quote Billy Graham. He says, the perfect marriage — I'd want to contest that word right off the bat, but I'm going to leave that. The perfect marriage is a uniting of three persons: a man, a woman, and God. And I think that's why we read expressions in Scripture that go like this: unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. You know, and it really does go back to something that we talked about in weeks gone by, about how you're either with God or without God. It is. At the end of the day, you can boil all perspectives on the world and all perspectives on life down to those two particular positions. You're either with God or without God. And so, in other words, marriage is a God-directed partnership. If it is not God-directed, it is very unlikely, if not impossible, for it to be moving in the direction which God desires. And I believe that's why the Apostle Paul offers this warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The first part of that verse, he says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. I know that stings. I understand that. But keep in mind the ideal that God has placed out there for us. God wants, when two people are married, when they come together in marriage, for them to be coming from the same perspective, the same worldview, both with God. We know that doesn't always happen, but that is God's ideal. That's what he wants to take place. It's not a matter of one being more valuable than the other. It's more a matter of the different worldviews, which result in different matters of importance in life and different goals as a result of that. And so we hear Jesus allude to a very important aspect of marriage in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Yeah. So it's a challenge. So marriage is not just an I do and an I do. I could carry this a lot further, but I don't dare do it this morning. At its core, it involves the engagement of God, whose participation imparts a binding influence, which sanctions the marriage and gives it its adhering capacity and its direction for forward movement. All I'm trying to establish is the distinct flavor and the underlying nature of a Christian marriage, because that is what gives it its holy stature. The oneness at the center of it all. I'm going to drink this water, Jerry. Thank you. I wrestled with that in Torbrook this morning, too. It's this time of year for me. The oneness at the center of it all is a God-enabled oneness, which ultimately can only be identified as a great mystery. It's neither the presence of a minister, nor that it occurs in a church, which makes a marriage Christian. It is the godness of the hearts of the couple that makes the difference. On top of this, we need to add a heightened dimension in the experience of human exchange, which is sanctioned by God within the exclusive context of marriage. This aspect of marriage is unfolded for us as Paul responds to questions that he received from the Corinthians. Now, I need to issue a caution here. If you happen to be a person who is prone to blushing, then you might want to prepare yourself for the text that I'm going to read for you. But it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and it's the first 4 verses, and I believe it wholly ties in with this matter of striving toward oneness and the experience of oneness that marriage allows and encourages. Here's what Paul says. Now, regarding the questions you asked in your letter, we don't have the letter. We don't know exactly what the questions were, but you can certainly infer from the way the rest of this is worded. Here's what it says. Yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, did you capture that back in Paul's day? The state of affairs and what was going on? But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. And the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. This, I would suggest, reflects or approximates, in principle, the fulfilling experience of the ultimate union with God. And it somehow speaks to the surrender of our greatest sensitivities and the exposure of our greatest vulnerabilities, offered as an expression of total submission. It's like an act of total giving, rewarded by God as an experience of total fulfillment. Does the Bible get more graphic? Indeed it does. But I'm going to spare you those readings this morning and simply suggest that you might want to give thought to reading the book of the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon, that is sometimes titled. The Valentine's Day focus is warranted, but it generally is limited, for the most part, to the romantic side of things. And the Scriptures, while not denying the romantic side of things, actually goes deeper and ground the husband-wife relationship in a marriage context, one which is a for-now experience, as a sort of taste of the ultimate and greater reward that God holds in store for the fullness of his kingdom. And I don't want to leave the impression either that those who have never been married or may never get married, that they are somehow a lesser person, because they are not. God has also sanctioned people to live their lives in the context of singleness, should that be the gift that God has given them. But I want to offer a quote from last week for reflection in light of what we've talked about this morning. And the quote is this: "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." And then I'm going to offer one more quote, and this will be the last quote, but this one I offer in the sense of it being a challenge. I'm not going to answer it. I'm leaving it as a challenge. It's found in Matthew's Gospel. It's found at chapter 22, and you can find it between verses 23 and 30. I'll just set it up for you. In Jesus' day, there were a group of Jewish leaders who did not believe there was any such thing as a resurrection. They were called the Sadducees. And so they set out to trip Jesus up, because Jesus certainly believed in a resurrection. And they told him a story about a woman who, because several of her husbands died, she actually, at the end of the day, ended up being married to seven different men. Now, this also falls in line with Jewish custom. We won't need to explain that at the moment. The question was this: when she dies, which one of these men will be her husband in the life to come? Pretty challenging thought, don't you think? I don't know if you're familiar with the response of Jesus in verses 29 and 30, but here's what he said: "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." I'm going to leave that with you. Best we can do in this life is imperfect oneness. That's what we're called toward. Okay, if you'll take your hymn books, if you'll watch on the screen, will I ever get over it? I don't know. The Servant Song, let's stand together, please. Who was able to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ray, you need to sit down.